All right, turn with me, first of all, to John chapter 6. John 6, and then also I want you to find the book of Exodus, chapter 16. Exodus 16 and John chapter 6. I want to talk to you this morning about the true bread. The true bread. I don't know if you remember or not, but in the Ark of the Covenant, which was that box made of wood and covered with gold, that was in the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle, it contained some things. It contained those broken tablets of the law. And God said also to put in it Aaron's rod that budded. And there was also a golden pot. And in that golden pot was an omer of tiny grain-like things called manna. And we know, as the Apostle tells us in the New Testament, that all these things that we are given and shown and that were recorded in the Old Testament Scriptures, they were written for our admonition. He says, for those of us upon whom the end of the age shall come. When our Lord came into this world, it says in Scripture that that brought about what is called the last days. God has, in these last days, spoken unto us by His Son. And He does so through such portions of Scripture that we find so closely related in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. You see, when you come to John chapter 6, there is a clear demonstration of the true condition of every one of us by nature. These Jews that confront Christ, they demonstrate the spiritual deadness and spiritual blindness of every son and daughter of Adam. They possessed only a natural desire. Look down in verse 26. And Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because you saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. They had a natural desire for the things concerning their own flesh, and they had no desire for the things of God in Christ. That's the way it is to this day, and that's why religion in our day offers men and women just what they want naturally. Don't you want to be happy? Well, sure. Don't you want to be healthy? Yes. Don't you want to be wealthy? Yes. And so what is naturally desired, though a man or a woman can have all those things and still perish, this is what is offered. And not only that, these wanted an outward sign. Look down in verse 30. They said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? But the truth is, he had already shown them a miracle, shown them an outward sign, and they did not believe. And neither will you or me, if the most miraculous things were done, if God outwardly did such glorious things, we would be no more inclined to believe on Him than they were. And not only that, they thought that Christ's miracle, glorious as it was, they thought that it was less than Moses. If you can imagine that, they thought that what Christ did, what He said, and who He was less than Moses. And also, they attributed the gift of manna that we read about in Exodus 16, the gift of manna that was given to the nation of Israel in Exodus 16, they attributed it to Moses rather than God. Verse 32. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. And they saw only a need for nourishment and not life. They saw what they desired to satisfy their bellies while allowing their eternal souls to perish. And I'm afraid that's still the case at this hour. If you look down in verse 34, it says, then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. In other words, all they saw was the type, and they had no understanding of the truth. But the Lord Jesus Christ here, as He did on a number of occasions, He declares Himself here as the I Am. I Am. And that would be nothing less than the God that revealed Himself to Moses, and He contrasts Himself with the type that they have just mentioned, the manna, and this is what He says. Look in verse 33. For the bread of God is He. Do you see that? The bread of God, not just any kind of bread, not just the kind of bread that you'll eat today and before the day's over, you'll want to eat it again, and tomorrow you'll need it again. He says, for the bread of God is He which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Look on to verse 35. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." Now that is a tall promise. If you look down in verse 48, he says, "I am that bread of life." And then in verse 51, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." And the manna that we hear them speaking about here on this occasion, this is the manna that we read about in Exodus 13, which was simply just a picture or a type of Christ. You see, this Bible is altogether about Him. When He speaks in Luke 24, it says that those people, He opened up their understanding, and it was to see that in all the Scriptures, they spoke about Christ. Everyone. But these Jews were just as unbelieving as their fathers were, and just as unbelieving as you and I are if God leaves us to ourselves. And here in our text, the Lord Jesus Christ, He equates believing on Him to eating of this bread of life, this real manna. He says, believing on Him is what eating or taking unto yourself this true bread is all about. But I'm afraid that here these men and women, just like their fathers before them in the wilderness, regard Him as less than they want or need. As a matter of fact, when they first in that wilderness place saw the manna that God had caused to fall from heaven, they murmured, not only as they had before, but even the more, and they spoke with great dissatisfaction, and that's what the name represents. In other words, manna simply means something like this: what in the world is this? It's as if to say, here we have this great need. Here we are in this great problem and situation. Moses, you've taken us out here in this wilderness to die of hunger, and this is what God sends us? What is this compared to what we need? What is this compared to what we had? And so they looked on that occasion just exactly the same as they do for God's privilege, provision of salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. And they say, what is this? Or who is He compared to what we need or want? As a matter of fact, in Numbers 21, it says, "And the people spake against God and against Moses, wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread." Look back. Hold your place here and look back in Exodus 16 and verse 15. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, "It is manna," for they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, "This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat." Now you stop and think about it. If we have any understanding of the situation that we are in our weakness, and any understanding of the power and the ability and the wisdom and the knowledge of God, what ignorant beings we must be if we think we know better for ourselves than He does. The Lord knows. He is the omniscient, all-knowing God. And I promise you that He knows far better what is good for you and for me than we could ever, if left to ourselves, know for ourselves. He knows what we need. And when we look back at this bread that they called manna, we see, if the Spirit of God will show us, the many ways that it pictured Christ, the true bread. That's who He is, the true bread. All right? Notice this about that bread. It was the gift of God in His grace and mercy. All you have to do is read just a few chapters here around Exodus 15, and you will find that not only did they not merit, did they not deserve it, they deserved to be left to themselves to perish and die, not only in the wilderness, but in Egypt. So everything they received, they never received it because of their goodness or their obedience or because they were called by a certain name or because they had this or that or the other. Everything they received from God was the gift of His grace. Look here in Exodus 16 and verse 1. And they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came unto the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, "Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." You see any thanksgiving to God there for their deliverance from slavery? You see any thanksgiving to God for their deliverance through the Red Sea or their preservation or any of these things? Do you see any thanksgiving there to God for what He had blessed them to have all their days, preserving their life? Do you see any attributing any of their problems to to their own sin and rebellion? No. And they're just like every one of us. From that first day that Adam fell in the garden, every one of his descendants is just like him in this fallen state as he did. Lord, the woman you gave me, she caused me to do it. So anything they get, any food that they are given by God, any means to the preservation of their being that God gives them, it is the gift of His grace. They ought to have had, just like we ought to have had, and just like some have had, fire and brimstone to rain out of heaven on them and destroy them. But He rained bread out of heaven to feed them. He sent Moses to deliver them. He sent Moses as a mediator to speak to them, to stand before Pharaoh on their behalf. Moses, who himself is a type of Christ in these things, He sent Moses to speak to them face to face the things of God. And they murmured against Moses. They murmured against Aaron. And Moses and Aaron said to them, "You're not talking against us, you're talking against God." So what did He do? He gave them grace. He showed mercy. Verse 4, it says, "Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no." I'm going to rain bread from heaven. They've not asked for bread from heaven. But He sent bread from heaven. And that's the way it is with us in the matter of Christ. Christ is not said in Scripture to be the one sent for by sinners, but He's the one sent from heaven. He's the bread that came down from heaven. He's the gift of God's grace. He's the demonstration of God's mercy. He's God's salvation. He's sent. He came down from heaven to save His people from their sins. If you look in verse 15, "And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, It's manna, for they wist not what it was. And Moses said to them, This is the bread which the Lord hath given you." You can't earn it. You didn't deserve it. You can't buy it. Nothing can be done in any way to add merit on your part whatsoever. This is the gift of mercy and grace. And that's what Christ is. You didn't grow it. And it came in such a supernatural way, whether it was winter or whether it was summer. Not only did it come, but it fell and was to be found in the morning on the dew in a desert place. And that's the way Christ is. In this desert of sin. This was called the wilderness of sin. And that's what this world is, the wilderness of sin. And there is one gift of God's grace. There's one salvation. There's one true bread. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. If you look back in John 6, John 6 and verse 32, "Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven." It wasn't Moses. Now here are these people, and they're going to rather attribute what was given to Moses. But He says, But my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of heaven is He which cometh down from heaven and gives life unto the world. He comes. He's given. He's the gift of God's grace. And there is none who can earn it or deserve it. There's none who can do. Paul says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God. You ask a lot of people what they believe about salvation. Well, we believe salvation is by grace. We believe salvation, eternal life, is the gift of God. But you have to do this, and you can't do that. And there's so much works attached to what they believe about salvation that Paul says that works and grace are so contradictory to each other, it has to be either by works, and if it's by works, it has to be perfect works by the sinner, which none can do, or it has to be all of grace. A gift. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Speaking of Christ, he said in another place, thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. You see, in love, God gave the Lord Jesus Christ, and in love, Christ gave Himself, and He is given, just as the manna was, sovereignly to His people. Who was the manna given to? Well, it was given to this undeserving people, but who God had singled out as His people. That's it. Let me read this to you in Exodus 16 and 4. He said, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day. No manna fell in Egypt. And I do not know how many places in the world then, as it was later, and as it is right now, when there was famine in the land at this very time. But God caused bread from heaven to fall for these people. That's who Christ came for, His people. There is one verse that I have tried to teach you and show you again and again and again. And if God enables you to see this, it is so amazingly a blessing. And that is when the command was given as to what Jesus was to be named. Mary and Joseph were told, Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. He's not trying to save everybody. Just like on this occasion when the manna fell, it fell for a people, a gift of God's sovereign grace and mercy to them, to preserve them, to save them. Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. And they woke up in the morning, and there was the gift of God's free grace. There lay mercy sprinkled on the ground. There lay life. To the natural eye, so unappealing, and to natural thinking, so far from what they needed or wanted. But there's grace and mercy. It's on the dew. That's just where grace is today. It's in the water of the Word, of the Gospel, of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, note this also about it. It was outwardly about as unimpressive as it could be. Just here you are wanting what you think is a feast. And what falls on the dew in the morning, the gift of God, bread from heaven, it was like a little seed. Just a little seed. Unappealing to their eyes. They called it that light bread. Manna. What is this? It was said to be white, to signify the pure and sinless one it represented. And the Jews here in John 6, just like all men by nature, they regard a salvation by one man in one time, in one place, and by death, totally, totally insignificant, unimpressive. But when the Lord Jesus Christ, who is nothing less than the Son of God, when He came into this world, He appeared in the first in a lowly birth, and He lived in what would be described as a very obscure life in a carpenter shop in Nazareth. And He had little favor as far as nature is concerned with people and no rank in society. But He's the true bread. As a matter of fact, this is what the prophet Isaiah was led to write about Him. He said of the Messiah, "For He shall grow up before Him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground." That's not very appealing, is it? A root out of a dry ground. "He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see Him, there is no beauty that we should desire Him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He is despised, and we esteemed Him not." Now, all around us, there is a Jesus. Paul warns about Him. He describes Him as another Jesus. And He is a Jesus that men have made up so He'll be more appealing. But there's one thing about it. The Jesus of this book, He has no appeal to the natural eye, to the natural mind. What do you think there are all these pictures of Jesus? When it says plainly in this book that we are not to make unto God any graven image. But why is this very handsome fellow with the long golden hair pictured and presented to men and women as Jesus? Because He's more appealing. And because all these things they say He'll do for you, if you'll do for Him, that's what appeals to our flesh. This same people, they were always saying to God, or saying to Moses, first of all, you just tell us what you want us to do and we'll do it. But they never did. Everything they received, they had to receive as a gift. And that's the way it is with you and me. If we have what we deserve, or if we have what we can merit and earn, we'll die in our sins. The ark. Noah's ark. Storybook picture. Here's Noah's ark. It looks like a fine vessel. Not the one in the Bible. The one in the Bible, if you follow the dimensions and the description, it looked like a giant shoebox covered with tar. That's right. The tabernacle that went and sat in the center of the camp of Israel everywhere they traveled, that tabernacle or tent, the outside of it was covered with badger skin. Don't you imagine when those people in the countries that they traveled through looked down over that mountain and saw that weird-looking camp all in order, and right in the middle of it is a tent that is black and weathered and dark and covered with badger skin. Not very appealing, is it? Not very appealing at all. And that which is descriptive of Christ in His sacrificial and redemptive glory, He's what? He's the Lamb slain. That's not a very pretty sight, is it? A Lamb covered with blood? You see, this manna was not impressive at all. They didn't get all excited about it at all. They didn't see anything of it beneficial. But it was the preservation of their life. And when you hear about Christ, here is a man who was born in Nazareth, who was a Jew himself, and he's God. Here's a man who died on a cross and he's the Savior. Here is one book that alone reveals the mercy and grace and salvation of God, and there's no other. You got to be kidding me. I'm not kidding you. And there's one message. One message. There are not many faiths. There's only one faith. There are not many ways to God. I don't care what big evangelist says that. There are not many ways to God. There's Christ the way. And Paul said the preaching of the cross is to them that are perishing foolishness. Nothing but foolishness. Why? Because the natural man receives not the things of God. And God has to give us spiritual sight. He has to give us the seeing eye of faith. He has to reveal the glory of Christ to us, or we'll never know it. You remember what Isaiah said? He said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. There's a lot of people claim they've seen Jesus. I can tell by the way they talk about Him. They've never seen Him. And the only way anybody will ever see Him in our day until He comes again is if God gives them faith to see Him in this book. They'll see Him as He is. Job said, I've heard of You with the hearing of my ear. But now I see you, and I abhor myself, and I repent in dust and ashes. Paul said, I was a Pharisee, I was a moral man, I was a teacher, I represented God to men. But when I saw Christ, I knew I was before a blasphemer. A blasphemer. And then I hope you'll notice this. Just like Christ, this manna was necessary for them to live. To live. He's the bread of life. I'd say that bread is the staple of life. The only way that they could live was this bread. They didn't have several to choose from. It was eat and live, don't eat and die. I've been in some places, especially down in some of the islands, to preach and stay there a few days, and I would be offered and served things that I just really couldn't do much with. I remember in Jamaica once, sitting there at a table and being served some kind of goat stew and looking out the back window, and there were the goats in the pen. Just a little more than I could handle on that occasion. And then I remember one time in St. Kitts, a woman brought in a pot of boiled fish with the heads on and the eyes just looking up at you. I just didn't really appeal to my taste buds. But you know, in almost every place I've ever traveled, they always have good bread. In St. Kitts, there was a woman who every week baked loaves of bread in a stone oven outside. And boy, was it good. I'd survived many times on bread. I know I look it, but I've just made meals off of bread. They could eat this bread and live. They could not eat it and die. Now that makes this business of our relationship to Christ a little more serious than is represented. Well, you need to make your decision for Christ. You'll have a better life if you do. Or you need to exercise your so-called free will and choose this which is better for you. No, it's not that at all. It's eat and live. Don't eat this bread and die. Believe and live. Don't believe, perish. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. There's no middle ground here. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Christ said, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. It's life or death. But it isn't just life or death physically, it's life or death spiritually. And spiritual death is to be separated from God for all eternity and to perish worlds without end in hell forever. Who said that? Christ did. Some have the notion, well, if you just die, that's it. Nope. That's not it at all. That's just the beginning. The apostle says, for it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Christ said, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins. Eat and live. Don't eat and die. John says, and this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. This manna had to be received personally. In verse 16 of Exodus 16, it says, this is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. Gather of it every man according to his eating, and omer for every man according to the number of your person. Take ye every man for them which are in his tent. Everyone individually had the same thing, or they died. Do you notice it doesn't say that the Lord invited them to eat? It doesn't say that the Lord just said, well, here it is if you want it. Here it is if you don't want it. It says that the Lord commanded them. And that's what He does in the gospel. This is not all up to you or me. The gospel says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a command. That's a command. They had to gather it for themselves, and to do so, they had to stoop down to get it. Just like we have to bow down in heart and mind to the Lord Jesus Christ. And believing on Christ is described as submitting to the righteousness of God in Him. And none do that, none receive Christ, until they see and know themselves to be sinners. And only the Spirit of God can bring us to know this. They had to eat it daily. It was their daily bread. And believing on Christ and coming to Christ and trusting in Christ and eating of Christ is continual, just as what we do naturally to live. Well, I believe. No, you're not a believer unless you're believing. As a matter of fact, where you find believeth and cometh and all these words in the New Testament, they are given in a tense of a continual action presently going on. You couldn't just look at it and live. You couldn't just take it up in your hand and examine it and live. It couldn't be stored up or it rotted and stunk. It had to be eaten. And likewise, God gives us faith that we might believe on Christ and eat of Him. And then notice this, it was also satisfying and sustaining and lasting. They ate this manna 40 years. No way you could live on this little light bread grain. They did. Humanly speaking, all the nutrients, all the vitamins, all the things that were needed to sustain their life was in this manna. And Christ, the true bread, He not only satisfied God, but He satisfies every believing sinner. And the reason He satisfies a sinner who believes on Him is because He satisfied God. He paid the sin debt for His people. He satisfies the soul. And those who've eaten of this bread, this gospel of Christ crucified, they never tire of it. It's sweet. It's sweet. But let me point this out to you in closing. How did it become their bread and life? Well, like Christ, who's described as the true bread, it came down from heaven, the gift of God. But it underwent a process. In Numbers it says, and the people went about and gathered it and ground it in mills, or beat it in a mortar, and baked it in pans, and made cakes of it, and the taste of it was as the taste of fresh oil. I'm afraid in our day there are not many younger people who really have any understanding of how the food that goes into their mouth actually came to be that. We'll go to the grocery store, buy a loaf of bread. We'll call the pizza shop and have a pizza delivered. There it is. But bread, just like that bread that is made from wheat, that wheat, those grains of wheat that grow up on a little tiny stem, multiplied thousands of them, have to be harvested and shaken and separated from the chaff, and that wheat has to be ground and then baked to make bread. This manna, they had to gather it up and it had to be ground or beaten on a stone mortar until it was a powder mixed with water and then baked in the fire, which is nothing less than the way that the Lord Jesus Christ is the true bread of His people. The Bible says that He was bruised for our iniquity. You see, our sins require the just judgment of God against them. And that's what Christ is doing on the behalf of His people on that cross. Hanging on that cross, paying the debt of sin, for which God says, the soul that sinned shall surely die. And He's undergoing there at the hand of God. Not by accident, not merely by the hand of man, but at the hand of God, the wrath of God for all the sins of all of His people is brought to bear on Him. That separation from God that we're due because of our sins, He bears it and cries out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? He bleeds, and His life flows out of Him in His bleeding. He dies, what is described as the death of the cross. He suffered the fire of God's wrath, the punishment we're due for our sins. And in His death, we have life. Isaiah again, he said, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He hath put Him to grief. When Thou shalt make His soul an offering for sin, He shall see His seed. He shall prolong His days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. He suffered the just for the unjust to bring us to God. It says He's made a curse for us, that He's made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. It says that He bore our sins in His own body on the tree. Because you see, the true bread came down from heaven like this manna to come under the hand of justice, to suffer as the substitute in the place of His people, of each and every one of these that are brought to believe on Him and trust only Him and plead only His righteousness before God. So that when we identify with Him and confess Him first, what do? We go down into the baptismal waters, which picture His death and burial and resurrection and ours in Him. And when we take the Lord's table, we take that which represents His body that's broken and His blood that's shed for us. And He's the bread of life. He's already come. He's already suffered. He's already died. And He's the true bread. Eat of Him and live. Don't and die. In John 6, it goes on. And when these people begin to find out that there won't be some more bread, and He begins to talk about them saying things like, unless you eat My flesh and drink My blood, you have no part in Me. The Bible says that most of them walked away. Most of them just walked away. But there were a few that remained. And Christ said to them, will you also go away? And Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that You are that Christ, the Son of the living God. We believe You're that true bread. You're our life.
and there's nowhere else to go. God help us. Enable us to trust, to rest in Christ and His finished work, and to cast off all hope in religion, in our experiences, in what we thought we knew, in all these things, and to say like the Apostle Paul when God saved him, "I now know that I was a blasphemer, but I'm looking to Christ. He's my life. He's my salvation. He's my only righteousness. He's the true bread. God, fill my soul and feed my soul with the true bread." Our Father, this day we give You thanks for the true bread which You sent down from heaven to such poor and unworthy sinners as we are, who if left to ourselves, we don't even have an appetite or a hunger for the true bread. But all we know that blessed is he that hungers and thirsts after righteousness, for he shall be filled. Grant to us that hunger of soul for the Lord Jesus, for that soul-satisfying bread, who lived and who suffered and who died in our stead, that he might bring us to you, who put away our sins by the sacrifice of Himself so fully and completely that You are just in giving to those who believe on Him life, everlasting life. We thank You and we pray that You would be with us. Do not allow the adversary of our souls to steal away the precious seed. But bring us unto Yourself and honor Yourself in Your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.